speak on this verse today because we're in the house of Bhima, who is described in this verse. And actually, in the previous verse, we have Tatashve Hayai Yukte Mahadi Syandane Stito Madhava Pandavas Chaiva Divyo Shanko Padad Mahtahu. So maybe you know that, probably you all know the name of Bhima Prabhu, but his full initiated name is Bhima Madhava. So we have Madhava in the previous verse, and Bhima mentioned by name in this verse. So these names are all very good. Prabhupada mentions in the purport different names of Krishna, how he is known by different names. And his devotees also have different names. There are many different names for Arjuna. There are many different names for Krishna given in Bhagavad Gita. Several different names given for Arjuna. One of the names is given here, Dhananjaya. For Bhima, this name is given, Vrikodara, one who can, means he's, literally means who's got a stomach like a wolf. So who eats voraciously. So the different names are given. And devotees also are given names of the Lord or names of his devotees to remind us of Krishna and his devotees and their different qualities which are described in their names. And traditionally in Indian culture, names of the Lord were given to people. Hare Krishna. So that even if the whole Indian culture was arranged, so that when we say Indian culture means Vedic culture, and particularly Vaishnav culture, was arranged that directly and indirectly one will always be conscious of the Lord. As I mentioned in this book, Glimpses of Traditional Indian Life, I had this experience many years ago in a village in Bangladesh. There's the youngest son in the family where I was staying was named Vishnu. So always throughout, because the mother is attached to a young child, so throughout the day I'd be hearing and calling Vishnu, 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 Kothayachish, Vishnu. So all the time she was thinking of her son, but because she had the good sense to call the son the name Vishnu, so all the time the name of Vishnu was being heard. So we should chant the names of the Lord, chant the names of his devotees, and hear about them also. Because when we hear about the qualities of the Lord and his devotees, then when we hear the name, then naturally Naam, Gun, Roop, Leela, all these different facets of the Lord and his devotees will come in our mind, and this is Krishna consciousness. Because if we think about him, that is Krishna consciousness, and then naturally when we think of him and his wonderful qualities, then actually when we think of the Lord and his wonderful qualities, there are two possible reactions to that. One is that when we hear of a person of superior qualities, then if we are of sanmati, of good consciousness, then we will submit to such a person and think, how I could serve that person. That should be the natural feeling of someone who hears the good qualities of a great person. How I should serve. This person is superior. I should serve that person. Then the other, the durmati, if we have a bad consciousness, then we will become envious of that person. So some people, on hearing the qualities of the Lord and his devotees, they become envious. And often, here we're speaking about Bhima. So usually we find Bhima is characterized in the demoniac Indian cinema posing itself as being religious. Bhima is posed as some kind of foolish person who's just some kind of unintelligent, impulsive, bullying kind of person. Similarly, Narad Muni, the great devotee Narad Muni, in the Indian cinema is very offensive, actually. They present him as some kind of, like that, some kind of foolish person. So our hearing and learning about Krishna is best performed in the parampara system, not from TV. Sometimes people ask that, well, is it all right that we watch the Krishna series on TV or Mahabharata on TV? We could say it's maybe better than watching the Miss World contest on TV, which is coming up soon, I happen to know. Because I saw a sign in somewhere, Hyderabad or somewhere, coming up live on TV. Maybe it's finished, maybe the sign's just still there, I don't know. Maybe. Anyway, there are so many things you can watch on TV, and as you know, I generally recommend throw away your TV. It can be used also for good purposes, but in general, it's not very good. So this, you can watch Mahabharata. I watched actually one or two when that first came out. When was that? About 1980 something that came out. There was a big scene of people, Ramayana, Mahabharata. It became very popular, but actually, I didn't like it very much, because the way they portray the actors as being just they portray the great personalities so worshipable by us, and they, like Bhim, they portray as some blundering fool. So this is not proper, not very proper. It's better not to learn about Krishna from TV, which after all it's presented only for some commercial venture. Even that Sita, she was acting the part of Sita, and then where she was going in India, they wanted to treat her like Sita, but she didn't want to be treated like Sita because she's a TV actress, and TV actresses are nothing like Sita at all. They're just the opposite. So she was, I won't use the word because people get upset. Actually, Prabhupada used to use all the time. In English it begins with P, and the second letter is R, the third is O, and you can guess the rest. So, actually that's a fact. So, no character. Volume increase. So why we hear Mahabharata and Ramayana, so what we should expect from hearing that, actually that should lead to Krishna bhakti, but minimum, we should expect that anyone who's hearing these literatures, at least they should have good character, isn't it? We would expect that. From Mahabharata and from Ramayana, we learn about dharma. So the very basic principle of dharma is that there should be good character. Now, good character, that ultimately means to be a devotee of Krishna, but we see that both Mahabharata and Ramayana, in simplistic terms, it can be understood that the forces of evil against the forces of good. And so many complex questions come up, especially in Mahabharata, how to act in different situations, what is dharmic, what is adharmic. So these personalities, the Bhima, Arjuna, Hrishikesh, Krishna, these are all worshipable personalities. This Bhagavad Gita we're reading, so here it's mentioned Bhima Karma Prakrodharaha. So Sanjay here is narrated, and Vyas, in the broader scheme, Vyas is narrating. So already this statement, Bhima Karma, performer of great activities, that's already been meant. At this point, it doesn't have to be explained for one who's going through the Mahabharata. In Mahabharata, we find that in the story of the Pandavas, we find that Bhim, he is, in terms of activities, he is as much or more than the rest of the Pandavas put together. Whenever there's anything to be done, Draupadi goes to Bhim. She wants something done, she goes to him. She knows that if anything, if we, Yudhishthira, he's a philosopher. Arjuna, he's philosopher and action, somewhere in between. But Bhim, if you want anything done, go to Bhim. Yudhishthira, of course, he's also a fighter. And Bhim, it's not that he's just, he also knows what is philosophy, what is dharma. But he's a very powerful figure. Bhima Karma, here it's mentioned. Very wonderful, very extraordinary activity, extraordinarily strong, extraordinarily powerful. That Kunti Devi, she summarized the sufferings of the Pandavas in one verse when she was speaking to Krishna. And she picked out some of the main difficulties that the Pandavas had been through. And if we see, if we examine those difficulties, you'll find that Bhima is a central figure in all of them. Vishal Mahagne Purushada Darshanat Asat Sabhaya Vanavasa Kritchataha. Ridhe Neka Maharatastrato. Donashrutas Chasma Hare Bhakshitaha. She says, in all our difficulties, you, Hari, have avirakshitaha, you have protected us. But just like Arjuna, Krishna told him, Nimitta Matram Bhavasavya Sachin. You've got two very good, you can shoot with your right hand or your left hand, but actually the ability is coming from me. You be my nimitta mantra, my instrument. So in the same way, Kunti Devi was recognizing that Krishna has protected us in all situations. But practically we see that in all these situations he mentioned, that is Bhim who is the central figure on the stage. The first thing she says, Visham, you protected us from poison. That poison was given to Bhima. Because Duryodhana understood that if I can get Bhima out of the way, then the others, we'll see about them afterwards. But as long as Bhima, he's the main problem. So they tried to poison him, but it didn't work. Krishna was protecting. But they were particularly trying to poison him. And then the great fire, the house was set on, they put in the house was set on fire. So anyway, they ran out through the tunnel, but they couldn't have even survived in the jungle if it wasn't for Bhima. They were so exhausted, they were all exhausted from running, and he's still feeling fresh. So he just took them all on his shoulders, and he ran with all of them. You're exhausted? Well, okay, jump on my shoulder. Like that. Just like Hanuman, the same thing in the place of Mahiravana. Ram and Lakshman, who are the supreme personalities of Godhead, appeared to be incapable in the presence of Hanuman, and he expanded himself, okay, we're going back up to the Mahi, from the place of Mahiravana. So then in the jungle, so many difficulties. Purushada, Prabhupada mentions in this purport, the Hidim, Rakshas. He thought, oh, here I am living in this jungle. We don't get the smell of human bodies very often. It's a very sweet smell to me. I'm feeling so hungry, and then just by God's grace, he was thinking, Rakshasas, by good fortune, a whole party of healthy people came along. Good fortune for me. No, you don't know, you're dealing with Bhim. You think, usually a Rakshasa means it's, they can just pick up human beings. For them, it's no Just like you see this famous Ravana, he got benedictions, I won't be killed by the devas, Gandhar. He didn't bother about human beings. Why should I take any benediction not to be killed by a human being? It's like, you know, you don't do some kavacha, protect me from goldfish or something like that. You know, it's not a threat. What can a goldfish do to you? You know what a goldfish is? That's part of Western culture. People keep goldfish in a bowl and they watch them swimming around. So a little fish, it's no this big. So it's not a threat. People don't pray at night, God, please protect me from goldfish. So in the same way, Ravana was thinking, I don't need any protection from men. So Rakshasas, they don't worry about men, they eat them, just like men eat fish. Some men. Not you. I was just in Puri, so I was going for a walk every morning, and every morning, because mostly Bengalis are coming, and they're all looking, all the fish are caught, ooh, look, very nice. Dead fish, fresh from the ocean. And they really have to do bhima karma to catch those fish also. Anyway, that's another story. So the same way the rakshas is saying, it's not a threat to me, it's my food. So Bhima came and he wasn't reckoning Bhima. He thought he'd eat Bhima, but Bhima killed him. Otherwise, the other Pandavas, they would have been in trouble, actually. So, Purushada Darshana Asat Sabha. That's a big story. Bhima was ready right there to, you know, forget all this 12 years in the jungle. Let's fight right now. You know, I got my arms. What is this? I'm ready to fight, but Krishna, no, just wait. Why, he wanted to wait, 12 years, right? 12 years, what was going on in Bhima's heart? That anger was just, it didn't decrease. Generally, if you're angry, then leader, if you're feeling angry, just wait sometime, wait for a second. But with Bhima, no. It was just increasing all the time. He promised Dushasana that your heart is so wicked that I'm going to go through the great austerity of ripping it out and drinking that blood. And he remembered that promise. This is terror. He did that. Eventually he did. He got Dushasana and he ripped his body apart and drank the blood. And said, this tastes to me. This is more sweet than the nectar of heaven. This is better than my mother's milk. This is better than milk and honey mixed. This is the best thing I ever tasted. Even the Kshatriyas, they were shocked. So terrible. It's the very name Bhim means something terrible. So in the Asat Sabha, he was there. Then Vanavas, Kritshika, very difficult. So many difficulties they went through. Bhima, so many wonderful things he did. Of course, there were all the Pandavas were there, and especially Yudhishthira and Arjuna and Bhima. These three, and the two twins, the younger, they're also there. But especially we have Yudhishthira, Arjuna and Bhima. Anyway, today we're concentrating on Bhima. So Bhima, he is the others are mentioned here for their what they do. Rishikesh, he controls the senses. Dhananjaya, he performed the great feat of bringing wealth. And Vikrodhara performs tremendously powerful activities. And also his name is given that he's also noted for eating tremendously. So sometimes when you mention that, people think, well, that's glutton, something like that. Big glutton. So I read somewhere some rascal had written, he's a glutton. But no, it's mentioned Bhima Karma Vikrodhara. He performs tremendous activities and he eats a tremendous amount. So he eats according to his need. It's not that he's a glutton. Prabhupada said that if you want, you eat. You eat, no problem. You eat large amounts. What do you want? You eat as much. But then you should, if you want to eat like Bhim, you should also perform activities. Because both things are there, not just one. So eat according to your requirements. Bhima's requirement is, he performs tremendous physical activity. So he eats tremendously. Whatever the Pandavas would get, Bhima would take first. And he would eat the major portion, and then a little bit would be left over, and the Pandavas would share it between themselves. So if you want, you can do like that also. But then you should perform such activities. Otherwise, generally, a Vaishnava is called a mitabhuk. He's restrained in his eating. So we can say, Bhima, how is he? Yes, he's also restrained. How is he restrained? Because he eats what he needs to perform his service to Krishna. So sometimes we become surprised when we hear about, you know, what kind of person is this? He seems like a gross kind of figure. But we should be very careful in our judgment. There are many Vaishnavas who, it may appear, if we judge by our so-called rascal objective intelligence, then we'll misunderstand. This is in the modern age, you're supposed to have objective intelligence. Objective. But this is not the proper way to understand. Objective intelligence really means that I think I am the object and I should judge according to what I think. But our real objective intelligence means that we should understand Krishna. He is the object. He is the center. It's not that I should judge with my intelligence, but we should understand as Krishna understands. Otherwise we're going to misunderstand. What is our objective intelligence? It means that my intelligence is directed to forget Krishna. And on that platform I consider what is right, what is wrong, what is morality, what is immorality. But it must be wrong. That's why sometimes this word dharma, we're talking about Mahabharata, Ramayana, these are books of dharma. So sometimes people try to translate dharma, but there's no word in English because there's no such concept as dharma. Sometimes they translate, there's no concept because the culture is not, the Western culture is not based on trying to find Krishna. The Western culture is based on how to forget Krishna. And even if you say, well, originally the roots were Christian, but Christianity, after all, it's not a very advanced concept. The concept of dharma is dharma, we have to speak many hours on that also. Now I'm just skimming over. But sometimes dharma, that is translated as religion, sometimes that is translated as righteousness. That's a common translation of righteousness, which could correspond to morality. But dharma and morality are not the same thing. We could say that morality is a part of dharma, but that morality is also not this modern idea of morality, that you do good so that others be good to other, humanistic morality, that we're all humans and we all live together very nicely. But actually we cannot understand what is moral, what is right, what is wrong, unless we understand what is the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is why dharma actually means to understand what Krishna wants. Morality means to understand what Krishna wants. Righteousness means to do what Krishna wants. And therefore, we find that within the Mahabharata there are various instances in which it seems that Krishna himself is being adharmic. But that is not possible. That it is not possible that Krishna can be adharmic because his very name is dharma. He his dancing with the gopis, that would appear to be adharmic. But it's not. For Krishna to do that, that is the paramdharma. For anyone else to even think of doing that, that is param adharma. Actually, even if someone thinks, this is my wife, that is dharma, if one accepts dharma patni. But if one thinks, this is my wife, but doesn't understand that the wife is saha dharmani, meant to perform dharmic activities with me, and that, what is that dharma? To serve Krishna. If we think this wife is meant to serve me, that is actually adharma. If we conceive this is my wife without understanding that I am supposed to serve Krishna and my wife is supposed to cooperate with me, actually she is Krishna Dasi. She calls me Swami, supposed to, but the real Swami is Krishna. So you have no right to be Swami unless you recognize the Param Swami. Just like Guru, he has no right to be a Guru unless he recognizes Krishna. Otherwise, you may go on with the formality of Guruji, all this kind of thing. But he's a cheater unless he directs you to Krishna. So in the same way, if one is a husband and he's accepting the services of the wife, but he doesn't direct her towards Krishna, then this is adharma. He may follow all the rules of dharma, according to dharma shastra. But unless Krishna is there in the center, then actually it's adharma. So all these things are there in Mahabharata, Ramayana, to teach us what is paramdharma. And Bhima and Arjuna, and of course Krishna, they're the most dharmic personalities, because they always do that which is pleasing to Krishna. That is why we should not even... We should be very careful. And this I am saying, watching this TV program. But if you watch some TV program, even it's showing Mahabharata, but if they show Bhima in some way in which they try to present him in some kind of comic manner, that is Vaishnava Parada. Because everything he does is only for the pleasure of Krishna. And you think, why is he ripping the heart? That's also for the pleasure of Krishna. Krishna is pleased. Yes, he is a demon. This Dushasana, he is a demon. He's got his rightful punishment. If Bhima hadn't done, Krishna would do. Krishna is doing. Sometimes people say, why Krishna, he's killing so many people. They're the lucky ones. Otherwise, if you die through the... Everyone's being killed by Krishna. If you die through the agency of Maya, then you just go back to Maya. If you get killed by Krishna, you go to Krishna, at least in the impersonal aspects. At least you get stopped from doing any more nonsense for the time being. So they were saying, then why is Krishna killing? Actually, Krishna is not killing. You are killing yourself by not surrendering to Krishna. You have made this situation in which you are bound to come to this material world and bound to suffer material miseries. Krishna is not killing. There's no death. But you have made a situation where you want to be separate from Krishna. So Krishna is not forcing you. But we have willfully taken to this situation in which we have come to this material world. We have accepted the conditions of this material world because we are envious of Krishna. And because we are envious of Krishna, then we are also envious of Krishna's great devotees, such as Bhimsen. Now, of course, it may be said that Bhim, he's somewhat unusual. If you think of a sadhu, you don't think of someone who rips people's hearts out. Bhima is a sadhu because he always acts for the pleasure of Krishna. Everything he does is for the pleasure of Krishna. This is the qualification of a sadhu. So generally we think, well, sadhu is very peaceful, and that is also stated in Shastra, that Suhrida Sarvadehinam Ajata Shatrava Santa Sadhava Sadhu Bhushana. The sadhu, by nature, he is very tolerant, very kind. Chitikshava Karunika Suhrida, he's the best friend to all living beings. His enemy is never born. And he's decorated with all the qualities of a saintly person. So this is the description of a devotee. Then we may ask, well, how does Bhima fit that description? It doesn't seem like that. But actually, this description fits Bhima also. But he has some unusual service to do. Who is a very great devotee, they may have some unusual service to do. Just like we find Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu. At least within the material sphere, Lord Shiva is considered the greatest devotee. But we find Lord Shiva is covered with ashes from the crematorium, which appears to be Ashiva. Shiva means auspicious. And covered with ashes from the crematorium, that doesn't appear to be very auspicious. And his companions are the bhut, preet, and all inauspicious people. That is his kindness. Not every devotee can mix with such people. If you mix with them, then your consciousness contaminated. If we mix with non-devotees. But his kindness is, he gives them some kind of shelter so they can gradually start on the path of purification. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he went to the Western countries. Most people couldn't do that. Now so many are going, the field is prepared. But he went, he lived with the drunkards in this Bowery, with the hippies, intoxicated, no idea of Krishna. Prabhupada purified them. Not everyone can do that. Most people, they would become contaminated. If you go over the seas, according to Shastra, you become contaminated. Don't go overseas. Then you become, when you go outside, you go bahir, then you become bahishkrita. You go outside, then you become thrown outside. Don't come back. Because it's understood. If you mix with people of sinful habits, then you also become sinful. There's no choice. If you go to, you see, if you're going to follow the basic dharma, then you have to take food. You can only take food which is offered by dharmic personalities. If you take food which is given by adharmic people, then you become contaminated. But if you go to a place where dharma is not being practiced over the sea, then you have no choice. Then you must be contaminated. Unless you are of the category of Srila Prabhupada. He went there and purified them. Just like Prabhupada said in one lecture, New York, 1966. I'm here in New York, I am not in New York. I am always in Vrindavan. Yata Vaishnav Gan Shishtan Vrindavan. Wherever there is a Vaishnav, that place is Vrindavan. He didn't go to New York. He brought Vrindavan with him. And then he brought the whole world to Vrindavan. Just like Gorki Shodas Babaji Maharaj told his disciple, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, don't go to Kolkata. That is Kalisthan. That is the place of Kali. There's Kali, Kalikata, Kali Ghat is still there. Kali, the goddess Kali. And there's Kali, who's ruling not only Kali Ghat, but the whole of the earth planet. The personality of Kali Raja. So, where there is meat eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex, and commercial activities, that is a place of Kali. Do you know any other place like that? Dubai. Where there is gold. Maharaj Parikshit drove Kali out of his kingdom. Then he got shot at where there is gold. And kings, they'll have gold. So he came and he got Parikshit Maharaj by the will of the Lord. Otherwise the devotee is always protected. So that is, Calcutta, that is a place of Kali. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he went, actually he started his main preaching activities in Calcutta after Gorky Shottas Prabhuji Maharaj left. But he himself in a lecture said, my Guru Maharaj told me not to come to Calcutta. But I never came to Calcutta. You're saying this in a lecture in Calcutta. He said, I never associated with the qualities of Kali. I associate with the devotees here. Want people to move up. Please move up. So special devotees, they may seem to act in a manner which is contrary to dharma, to Vaishnava dharma. They may seem to do, just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Somehow by his grace, by Srila Prabhupada's grace, I've been engaged in writing about him. And he's not what you would think is a sadhu. People think sadhu, very gentle, very nice. So, very gentle and very nice, but in a different way, with a sword. Where the sword means his tongue. He told himself that the only duty of a sadhu is to, just like the priest at the sacrifice stands with a sword to cut the neck of the goat, so in the same way a sadhu uses his tongue to cut all the contaminations, all the misunderstandings within the heart, to mercilessly cut. So he elaborated on this, the duty of a sadhu to speak in a manner that is painful to others, so that the contaminations can be cut out of the heart. Otherwise, he said that if a sadhu simply flatters others, so-called sadhu, then he is not your friend, he's your enemy. One who flatters you, oh yes, you are very nice. Of course, a devotee, he sees good qualities in others, but it is, at the same time, it is the duty of a sadhu to point out what is not very nice. So it is an unusual task that, as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur himself said, that if one becomes a guru, he ceases to be a Vaishnava. Because a guru is offered respect, and a guru is always pointing out the faults in others, supposed to be. And Vaishnava is supposed to be adosha darshi, not to see faults in others. So it appears to be contradictory. But then he said that if a Vaishnava doesn't become a guru, then the disciplic succession cannot continue. So he went on to explain, it's a very wonderful lecture, that actually a Vaishnava never becomes a guru. Just like, he didn't give this example, but he said, just like Bharat, he ruled the kingdom with Rama's padukas there. He is ruling. I mean, do this, do that, punish him, don't do that, bring this, bring that. And who are you to say all these things? I'm not saying these. This is Ram, I'm doing on his behalf. So in the same way, the guru is not at all like a Vaishnava. Sits on a big seat, talks so many nasty things. But he has to do keeping the shoes of his guru on his head. This way he can do. So Bhim Singh, he is unusual. Killing, fighting, apparently somewhat rough, but he's doing unparalleled service, what others cannot do in the service of Krishna. And he comes again to show his compassion for the fallen conditioned souls in another way, by coming as Madhva Acharya and very compassionately saving the people of this world from the gobbledygook cooked up by Shankara Acharya, that Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya Jeev Ishvara Aikata, that the Jiva and Ishvara are these one. So he breaks, smashes, cuts wrong theories by his analytical intelligence. Those who think Bhima not very intelligent, they shouldn't say this, because he's Madhva, who's so intelligent that actually no one could understand what he was saying. His intelligence, because Brahmins in those days, they were very much proud of their intelligence. So different theories were broken or established or destroyed on the basis of dialectic analysis of Shastra. Nowadays, Brahmins may also be intelligent, but they're not using their intelligence to study Shastra, unfortunately. Before, the Brahmins were very intelligent, but they remained poor also, because they were intelligent. They didn't want to get caught up. They didn't want to get caught up in the trappings. Because they're actually intelligent. They didn't want to get caught in material life. Now they're using their intelligence to be, you see, generally, despite all this reservations system, still the Brahmins are coming out on top, because it must be, they're getting something. Intelligence is still there, but it's being used to become chief ministers of states and heads of corporations and things like this. Prime Minister recently. Two recent prime ministers. So, actually this, what was I saying? Bhima is reforming. How did I get onto that? I lost my track. Huh? Yeah, but when, how do we get away? What was the last thing I was saying about Bhima? Supposed to be talking about Bhima here. Huh? Ah, yes, intelligence, yeah. So, for those who think he's not intelligent, then they should see he came as Madhva. Of course, you cannot prove that, but that is accepted. That he is Madhva, he presented all his philosophy very, actually, because Shankaracharya made his philosophy in a very complicated way and manipulating words, and unless you're a Sanskrit pundit, you can't understand. But his conclusion is all nonsense, that everything is all one. So Madhva had to go back through all the different arguments and show this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and come out with the actual position that everything is not all one. We are not God. Actually, you don't need tremendous intelligence to understand all this, but because people think they're intelligent, and their intelligence got all mixed up, just like you see in the modern age. People so intelligent, and they're using their intelligence for just nonsense, making silly movies. I mean, in the Western countries, it's supposed to be more intelligent, but it's just more sophisticated nonsense, that's all. I know all the movies. I don't see them. I never go to see them, but, you know, you can't avoid it. If you, everywhere you see advertisements, I know all the great movies of the last 20 years. there was Jaws, and then Batman, and then Space Odyssey, some of Star Wars, or something like that. Then dinosaurs and Jurassic Park. Yeah. So I don't need to go to the movies. I know what it's all about. It's eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Sometimes in Star Wars, sometimes in dinosaurs, and sometimes getting eaten by a shark. And It's just, they just change it a little bit. So they're using their intelligence for just nonsense. But Madhvacharya was using his intelligence to prove what any intelligent person should understand, is that we are not God, we are subservient to God. But people are so stupid for all their intelligence that they're not even, if they're not at all thinking about God, they're thinking about Batman. And if at all they think about God, they're thinking, oh God, yes, yes, I believe in God, I'm God. So, they're stupid. So actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's system is very practical, because people are so stupid in the modern age. Madhvacharya is so high intelligent level. People, they think they're intelligent, but they're using their intelligence to make Batman movies, and then people don't watch it. That just goes to show how stupid people are. I mean, they wouldn't make the movie if they wouldn't make money, and they make the money because people go and watch it. That means everyone's stupid. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just made it very simple. The philosophy, very simple. Just like people will be discussing, is Lord Shiva supreme or Vishnu supreme? Now this way, that way, another way, and this Shastra says this, that Shastra says this, what the... But you can just make it very simple also. Just like you see Ganga, Ganga is going on one's head, and that same Ganga is coming from someone else's feet. So, who's supreme? You don't need big argument. The water is coming from his feet, and the other one is taking on the head. So, no need a big discussion. Then, this Shankaracharya, is it all one, this, that, the other? No. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately pointed out that this Shankaracharya, he made some mistake. He's to uphold his philosophy, he said that Vyas has made a mistake. We can't accept it. Finish. Throw it out. And so, Prabhupada also, his preaching system is very simple. When he was at Harvard University, he was giving some lecture, and these Indian students came. The Western students weren't protesting, the Indian students were protesting. They said, no, Swamiji, Shastra means everything is all one. So Prabhupada was discussing, and then Prabhupada grabbed his shirt like this. And if everything is all one, why don't you just wear some ball of cotton? Have you seen the cotton plant? You're all from cities. You haven't seen. Have you seen? Who's seen cotton plant? Some. Less than half. That just goes to show. Of course, it's not grown in all parts of India. But you see, the cotton plant, you get little bits of cotton. And it's completely raw. So you can't wear that. It's cotton. You can't wear it. It has to be processed, spun, and then woven. Then you can wear cotton shirt. Probably, why don't you just wear the cotton ball? If it's all one. Once one of our devotees in London, he was going shop to shop, selling books. So he came to the shop of an Indian man who was selling, I don't know, antiques, curios, it's silly thing, people. If a chair's 200 years old, then it's worth, you know, $200,000 or something. Especially if, you know, Napoleon sat on it or something. So, antiques. So the man, he was selling books, he said, no, everything's all one. Everything's all one. We can't accept this question. He said, well, if everything's all one, then I'm going to take some of these valuable antiques out of the shop. And whether it's in the shop or outside, it's all the same, it's all one. I don't have to pay you, because whether the money's in my pocket or your pocket, it's all the same. So it's easy to defeat these people, actually. when it comes down to something practical. So like that, we find the very Prabhupada, how he was preaching, very simple, straightforward, to the same point. And that, if we can do, if we can convince people that you're all talking nonsense, that is really Bhima Karma. It's so difficult. Knows that Bhima, at least he would fight, they'd fight and the person would be dead and it's clear, finished. But nowadays you speak with people and they're so stupid that even though they're talking all nonsense and you're proving that they're talking nonsense, they still can't understand. Have you had this experience when you meet with people, you try to discuss Krishna conscious philosophy? They'll go off on a tangent or something like this. Just like sometime I was talking to someone, I was giving the example of some blind man and lame man. Why are you discriminating against blind men? I'm giving an example, blind man and lame man. No, you shouldn't discriminate against blind people. So what's wrong with lame people? Why are you against them? You know, it's just so lacking. I mean, you can't even begin to speak to them. Their intelligence is so dull. They can't even begin to understand. So then there comes another thing. Chanting Hare Krishna. And if they can't do that, they're talking all nonsense. Blah, 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 blah. Put some prasadam in their mouth. It's actually very difficult preaching Kali Yoga. It's very, very difficult. You're very, very pious people. But it can be very, 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 very difficult. We go among these so-called scientists, people that, I don't believe in God, and they already made us say, I don't believe in God. And because they think that they're so, I don't believe in God, that means that, I don't believe in God, then how can God exist? Because I don't believe in Him. No rationality, no intelligence. So it's very difficult to preach Krishna consciousness in modern age. But we have to try. The best thing, give prasadam, holy name, and give these books. Give these books. These books have their effect. They're very powerful. Very, very powerful. In this book we have Krishna, Arjuna, Bhima, Pandava, they're all there to fight and knock all the stupid ideas in them. All these foolish ideas accumulated for many lifetimes together. If people read this book, their life will change. So, maybe a little difficult in this country, even to get the books. But when you get the books, distribute. And if you want to do something to help your relatives in your country, then give them these books. First, try to make them devotees by speaking to them. If they don't come along, at least give them these books. We have a devotee here from Iran, Hare Krishna. We also have Bhagavad Gita as it is for last more than 1 year, I think it is, maybe 2 years now.
No.
4 years, so much is it in Iranian Farsi. So this is very wonderful. Practically this is heroism on the level of Bhim. It's not an easy thing to produce these books, distribute in these countries. So there's heroism still. We can be attracted to the heroism of Mahabharata, but Krishna is giving us an opportunity also. Of course, we have to see intelligently also how to act, not recklessly. Bhima was a great fighter. One symptom of a great fighter, not reckless. They know how to fight, where to fight, when to fight. They're not afraid to fight. But they do so with intelligence also. So that's a great challenge. If we can bring Krishna consciousness to people of such a different culture, great challenge to bring anyone to Krishna consciousness, but bringing people from different cultures, that's a great work. So see what you can do. We have a very great mission. Krishna was on the battlefield. Very big task. For Krishna it's easy. But the Kaurava army was so great. How to overcome? Only by Krishna's grace. Jayatam Panduputranam Yatra Pakshe Janadana. The Pandavas must be victorious because Janadana, Krishna, is on their side. So you have very, very great work to do, preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world. How can we do? This whole materialistic civilization is so strong. Frankly, every year that goes past, in India it seems like 20 years, the forces of Maya are making 20 years progress or regress. It's so strong, so bad situation that India's so becoming so horribly materialistic and sinful and westernized, and already for many years, cow slaughter, abortion, two of the most sinful things, which is normal. And now everything, all the bad things are becoming just normal, especially this lusty atmosphere in India is so strong, and there's no question of spiritual life in a lusty atmosphere. Very lusty. So much sex, it's just everywhere. So how to preach Krishna consciousness with this demoniac mood becoming more and more and more strong? We have to take shelter of Krishna. We have to, just like Bhim, working hard under the shelter of Krishna. We can take inspiration from Bhim, Arjuna, Yudhishthira. How they were in the most difficult situation, but they kept faith in Krishna. They didn't want the kingdom for themselves. They wanted it so that they could perform their service to Krishna. It wasn't that they were selfish. So we should preach Krishna consciousness and try very hard. Bring more and more people to Krishna. Not for our own aggrandizement, but because we want to please Krishna. Krishna will be pleased. So you think, how is it possible to bring people to Krishna? By His grace. Not that we should try, just like Bhim, he didn't just think, well, you know, Krishna's here, so nothing for me to do. Yeah, everything for you to do. Remembering Krishna. So let us do, try, see what we can do. Try to spread Krishna consciousness to the best of our ability. Praying to Krishna, Krishna, please help me. It's a very difficult task. We can be successful by Krishna's grace, despite this demoniac society. One time Prabhupada was asked, devotees asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada, it seems, we're supposed to preach Krishna consciousness, it seems so difficult, it's a very demoniac society. How can we overcome this demoniac influence? Prabhupada said that one little kick from Krishna and the whole demoniac society can be finished. That is the fact. Of course, little kick from Krishna. Is it little? What's little for Krishna? One little step for Krishna covers half the universe, Vamandi. And the other half covered the rest of the universe. So we should pray to Krishna just like Balaram Maharaj, please put your step on my head. And then everything is possible. So let us remember the personality of Bhim, who is always connected to Madhava, who is a great, worshipable personality, who performed wonderful activities in the service of the Lord. And within our capacity, we should also try to perform, try to do something wonderful for Krishna. Prabhupada used to say that often. He often used to say to, most of his disciples were American. They used to say, what is the use of your being American if you cannot do something wonderful for Krishna? As American, you think they're going to do something big, whatever they do. They build a huge building, then they come into Iraq and, you know, we don't like you, Mr. Hussein, Saddam. So, you know, we're here, you're gone. So, Prabhupada was saying, there's no use, you're American, so, you know, you just can't sit and chant Hare Krishna. That's not fitting. You should do something. So, you're not American, thank God. You're more lucky, you're Indian. So what is the use of your being Indian? Higher birth, you should do more for Krishna. Isn't it? Bharata bhumite hoila manusha janma ja janma shata kari karo para upaka. So you all know that verse. Those who are fortunate enough to take birth in the land of Bharat, as a human being, they should make their life successful and do welfare activities for others by spreading Krishna consciousness. So actually it's a good time for spreading Krishna consciousness in India, because people are so frustrated. In the Western countries it took them about 100 years of the technological age to realize this is miserable. And still they're trying to enjoy it. But actually everyone knows life is miserable. But in India it took maybe already people a very short time. It means more pious. Already people in India understand. Oh, at least some people, those who are more intelligent, they're understanding actually this is miserable. They're just working and working and working, working and working. They say enjoy, but there's no time to enjoy. And then even when you get time, you know, what is the enjoyment anyway? So many people, they're ready to take up the real enjoyment of chanting Hare Krishna, dancing, taking Krishna prasad. People are appreciating this Krishna conscious movement. Appreciating so. Very simple thing. We don't have to... Krishna consciousness is so simple. We don't need any grand arrangements. Simply just chanting Hare Krishna. People are appreciating so much. Just Sunday evening, we had such a really one of the best Harinam Sankirtan parades I've ever been on. I've been on many in Hyderabad. So hot. They were saying that day was 43.9. But that's only what they say. But actually in the city it's more, with all the buildings and the heat radiation. So hot. And then the evening we went out, I don't know if you know Hyderabad, on the they have that lake. So many people... Yeah. That saga they call it.
Hussein saga.
So people so many people came out in the evening and trying to get some relief from the heat just by the side of it. So we had a beautiful Harinam, about 200 devotees with nice banners, all lit up. All the devotees were very ecstatic. And people were just feeling just harassed by the heat. And the heart cooling sounds of the holy name came and soothed their hearts. It was very, very beautiful, beautiful experience. So, when you go back, whenever you go back, you just call, catch a few devotees, go and hurry now. Go out, do this, distribute Prabhupada's books. People will appreciate it so much. This is our bhima karma. This is the great activity we can do. It's stated in Shastra that the demigods in heaven, they are wanting to take birth in Bharatvarsha, in this Kali Yuga, so they can take part in the Sankirtan movement. It's right there in Srimad Bhagavatam. So you're so fortunate. You're the fortunate ones. They're the unfortunate ones. They're supposed to be on the Pandava side, but somehow they went on the Kaurava side. It means in India people are supposed to be pious, but somehow they're becoming impious. So you have to remind them that actually you're supposed to be worshipping Krishna. You're not supposed to be worshipping Mick Jagger. Who really? Yeah, I heard of Mick Jagger. He recently came to Bombay. What a great misfortune. Actually, he did some service for Krishna once. He donated something for the first temple in London. So, anyway, I don't want to say too many bad things about him. His character speaks for itself. But, people are worshipping people who are not worthy of worship. Krishna is worthy of worship. Bhim, he is worthy of worship because he knows who should be worshipped, Krishna. So you have to remind, actually all the Indian people are meant to worship Krishna. So you have to remind them. So do this work. You distribute these Bhagavad Gitas. By Krishna's grace, you're getting some money, so why don't you invest that? Prabhupada said, if you get money, print books. So print books, give people Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gitas. These books, Science of Self-Realization, so many books. Give them these books. That will be great service. Very great service. Bhima is famous for his great activities. So great activity, give people Prabhupada's books. That's what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada is close to Krishna, just like the Pandavas, they're so close to Krishna. So Prabhupada is very close to Krishna. He knows what Krishna wants. And he was always emphasizing, distribute these books, distribute these books, distribute these books. So try to do that. Hare Krishna. Another thing you have to do is get up in the morning and chant Hare Krishna. So it's getting a little late and some are leaving. Please don't leave without prasadam. In fact, I could just do a little prasadam now because some may want to leave. Unless we do that, you'll find even some people may be chanting Hare Krishna, but they're not. They may even be initiated devotees, but they're not actually. They haven't actually accepted bhakti in their hearts. And I'll tell you, what is the sign of this? They'll chant Hare Krishna. They may follow the four regs, more or less. Usually this, they're not very fixed. Those who are not very fixed, they're not very fixed in following the regulations. But they will like to listen to some entertainment style speaker. They don't differentiate between actual speakers of Krishna consciousness and those who speak as a kind of semi-religious entertainment, who are not actually speaking Bhagavad Gita as it is. It's a kind of pious entertainment. They like to just tell some stories and make people laugh. It may be stories from Krishna, but they'll mix up their own jokes with it. You know these professional speakers. Or they'll say, oh, don't blaspheme such and such, he's a great devotee. They don't have a clear conception of what is Krishna consciousness. So certainly at some point we have to make it very clear that the path given by the pure Vaishnava acharyas, this is correct. Everything else, even it may appear to be like Krishna bhakti, it is mixed up with desires for personal sense gratification and that has to be separated. The Mayavadis posing as devotees, the entertainers posing as devotees, they should understand this is not correct. Otherwise, you see, even just like singing Hare Krishna, there's so many people who sing Hare Krishna, but it's more to show off their voice than to praise Krishna. The style, how they're singing, and that becomes more than the actual feeling of how we're praying to Krishna. And then there's certain kind of devotees who they like this kind of kirtan because it's for their sense gratification. People go to bhajan performances and they clap. Once the clapping starts, you know the bhakti is finished. Because clapping means you're thinking this is something for my sense gratification, I enjoyed it. And I'm reciprocating with the performer. Yes, you did very nicely. But no. Sankirtan means we all join in together to praise the Lord. And we try to do nicely. But we try to sing nicely, but the emphasis is not on how I'm performing. The emphasis is on how we are pleasing Krishna. So, generally, people who don't understand Krishna consciousness as it is will take it as another kind of their own entertainment for my pleasure. They cannot actually understand what is Krishna consciousness, and they will protest that no, you shouldn't be fanatical. It's all, everyone's a great, someone who's a great entertainer, they'll call great devotee. Someone who's, they like to be cheated. So we should make it clear. Otherwise, what's the use? What's the use of spreading a pseudo-dharma all over the world? Dharma kaitava atra. Projita. Dharma projita. In like a needle and out like a plow. We take an opportunity to preach, you take it. You have to see different circumstances. Not that you go in like a needle and remain forever. Like that. Which often happens. Of course, you may say that not come in like a plow and spoil everything. But in like a needle doesn't mean to compromise. That means just like in the beginning we may give in smaller doses, that's all. It doesn't mean compromising. And generally, we can speak the truth, and if people are sincere, they'll take it. Any sincere person will appreciate that material life is miserable. That the whole of this whole modern society, especially, is simply cheating and spoiling our spiritual opportunity. Well, you have to start somewhere. Preaching means you have to start somewhere. Of course, you can start off by saying, well, you chant Hare Krishna and then your family situation will become nice and this and that. It might not, then what will you do? Because the holy name is not our servant. We are servants of the holy name. So if we start off on a compromised footing, then it becomes difficult to adjust. And people who come in on a compromised basis, if you change it later, then they may just go away also. Because they came for the wrong reason. So you don't have to go in every time, like full guns blazing. But at least some guns blazing. And it'll actually say, you'll find more sincere people will come. And you'll find also it'll save you a lot of problems of trying. If you're trying to bring people along on a kind of half preaching to them and half not, and then you're playing all these games with them and trying to adjust them, and they're trying to still remain in their materialistic way of thinking, and you're trying to bring them around and they're trying to keep in their way. It's just a big headache. There are plenty of sincere people in the world. If you speak the truth, sincere people will be they'll appreciate and they'll come. If you speak all nonsense, then all nonsense people will come. And you'll have to suffer. So anyway, there are different ways of preaching, different approaches, but you can't avoid Krishna. If you're going to preach Krishna consciousness, you can't avoid Krishna consciousness. If people are going to become Krishna conscious, then they have to read Bhagavad Gita as it is. So it's pretty heavy. If you're going to take Bhagavad Gita as it is, then then all this concept of demigod worship and thinking oneself one with the Supreme. In Bhagavad Gita, as it is, kicks out, Krishna himself is so strong. And then Prabhupada, just in case you didn't understand it, Prabhupada makes it very clear in the purports. Namam Vishkrishino Murha Prabhadyante Naradamaha Maya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavamasha. It's pretty strong. It's very strong. It's very clear. It's very direct. But in case you didn't understand, Prabhupada gives a long purport to make it very clear that anyone who doesn't surrender to Krishna is simply a rascal. So it's there. Definitely, we can preach to people, yes, you please take to Krishna consciousness, it's very beautiful, it's very nice, you'll become happy, you'll become peaceful. We can say that, we should say that. But if we don't differentiate that happiness, peacefulness, beauty, niceness from material happiness, peacefulness, beauty and niceness, then people won't understand what Krishna consciousness is. We have to differentiate. We're talking about Madhva. His whole point was to differentiate. There are differences. It's not all the same. So Krishna consciousness is very beautiful. It's very nice. It's very sweet. But it's got nothing to do with the niceness, beauty or sweetness of this material world, which is not at all nice or beautiful or sweet. This material world, the so-called niceness, is all horrible. It's to